Thank you for that song. I guess this evening there's a couple of us, brethren, that will be sharing how the Lord's been working in our life. And I'll be honest with you, I think it's the first time I'm standing up here, or one of the first times. I'm pretty nervous, so you can pray for me. But I want to share how God has been working in my life, and I hope it can be a type of devotional, something that can encourage you. But I have been thinking more about knowing God's will. How can we know God's will? Struggling with that question. And in my quiet time, in my devotional time, I came across Romans 12. And I would like to look at that this evening. They're very familiar verses, but very, very serious and very important, I think. The Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or your reasonable act of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we sang that song that before we loved Him, He first loved us. So all the love that we have is due Him, right? You know, this first verse, it says about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. You know, I think from our perspective, it says sacrifice. From God's perspective, it's an act of worship. It's only reasonable. And I guess I see in these two verses two things that are important for us, that as if we want to know the will of the Lord, and that is that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. And the other is that we are transformed, that our mind, our heart is transformed. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, then it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. And I guess the thing I struggle then with is that my experience and what I felt was happening in my life was that I was trying to live outwardly the Christian life without having the transformed mind. And I think you can't take the two apart. But we have to be, verse 2, we have to be renewed in our mind. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 also speaks of that. How are we changed? You know, transformation, that means change. And I liked what the one definition says. Transformed here means to undergo a complete change. And in this tense, the stress is on inward change. It also indicates an ongoing process. It's not something that happens at one time, but it's a continual process of being changed. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19 or verse 18 says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's my desire. Beholding Jesus Christ, beholding Him, having an open face, then we will be changed. Our mind can be changed. And because here it says, beholding, to see. It takes time. It takes time with the Lord. It takes time in prayer. And that's something that I was really challenged with when Julian talked with us men. That one Wednesday evening, he said, are we men of prayer? He said, you know, a lot of times we can come up with a good answer. We can, through some process of thinking, We can come up with what we think is good and right. But he said, maybe it's not always really what the Lord wants. And that's something that spoke to me, is that am I a person of prayer? Because maybe, like we say, if we spend time in seeing him, then I can see what he wants of us. So we can't change the one without the other. We have to be changed. But then at the same time, when we are changed into his image, we want to present our bodies. It's more the outward. We want to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And I believe that in knowing God's will, you know, when we have his mind, we can know what is his will for us. And if we present ourselves as a sacrifice, then he that gives the strength to do his will. That way he can work in our lives. I hope that this has been an encouragement to you, and I just trust that we all want to do his will, because it's important. I think sometimes we like to think that maybe God's getting us ready to do some, you know, he's going to use us in some tremendous way. Well, I think maybe it's not really that. He gives enough strength for every day, and he will give enough strength, and he will let us know what his will is for today. And even in whatever task it may be in his kingdom, that we can be faithful. But it is important to know his will. So why don't we just kneel yet together in prayer? We come to you, dear Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the wonderful love that you have showered upon us, that you have called us to be your children. You have redeemed us with your great love, and we thank you, Lord, for that. And Lord, we also now just want to behold you. We want to see your face. We want to know what your will is for us as individuals, what your will is for us as a church, as your body. Help us, Lord, to be willing to offer ourselves upon your altar and to let you do with us as you want. We thank you and praise you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to sing yet song number 467.
Lord, I am fully earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning thy love more fully to know. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich streams deep into my heart, cleanse and refine my thought and affection, seal me and make me pure as thou art. And dear to the world would I be, O Father, and dead unto sin, alive unto thee. Crucify all the earthly within me, emptied of sin and self may I be. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich streams deep into my heart, cleanse and refine my thought and affection, seal me and make me pure as thou art. I would be thine and serve thee forever. Spirit, lost in thy love, come through my heart, Lord, come with anointing, showers of grace sent down from above. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich streams deep into my heart, cleanse and refine my thought and affection, seal me and make me pure as thou art.
I think at this time we'd like to spend some time in prayer. So I'll leave it open for prayer requests at this time. Okay. For the rest of the evening, then, Merle and Mike Redden have consented to share what the Lord's been doing in their lives. So let's give them our perfect attention.
I'll be telling you a little bit about what's been on my mind lately. Some things very close to me, and I might get very personal, so just be prepared. First, I'll start with some scripture, and I might have a few stories, if there's time. But the bad thing is, some of you have heard those stories at least three times, so it might be a repeat. First of all, let's start in James chapter 5, verse 16. And in my personal devotions, this will be my devotions 2 days from today. I'll be reading James 3. And just, there's some personal things. James chapter 5 will be 2 days away. And I'm looking forward to reading in Revelation about the throne of God especially. And where is the throne of God? Where do we read about the throne of God? Revelation chapter 4. But anyway, that's just something personal for me. Let's read James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is a very special verse to me. Prayer's been very special to me many times. The one thing we have to remember is that we need to confess our faults, but it's talking about faults, it's not singular. And we hear people talk or say that I have many faults and that's good enough, but really it's not. We need to be specific and confess our individual faults to each other because it is plural. And I want to do better in this. And I will be willing to list some of my problems I've had. I appreciate my men's group that we talk with each other about individual things and we can get very personal, and that is important. We all need that. And I trust that you all are finding it that way with your own individual groups. But some of my faults are cynicism. I tend to suspect people more quickly than I should. I've had a problem with unforgiveness for much of my life and holding grudges. And I've also been told I'm not much of a leader or much of a thinker. I've been told that, and I want to take that into consideration. And I also have had a continuous problem of driving too fast because I have lots of places to go. And I'm always late, and it just seems that's the way it goes. But those things can be changed if I want to. And also, I have trouble with morbid obesity. And that's a big challenge to conquer. There's other faults that I have that are best left our men's group. But I appreciate the times others have confessed their problems. But the important thing is that we don't just leave it right there. Sometimes we look at our faults or problems, we can despair and have self-pity. But that's not what we should do. The first thing we must do is confess our faults to God. And like it says in 1 John 1, 9 and 10, I believe it is, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I appreciate that. But the next step is it's good for us to confess our faults to each other so we can pray for each other, just like it says here in James. And if we pray for each other, we can even have healing. And that's something that's only mentioned, as far as I know, in James chapter 5, verse 16. And I do appreciate the praying church we have here. And one thing I was remembering was a time in 1996 when I was having trouble with DON at work, Mayetta, having an awful time. And I asked you all to pray for me, and I believe that saved my job there. I love my job. And things are worked out so I could still stay there. I sent a letter of apology to Mayetta for the things I had done wrong. She's left the area, and I don't know where she's at, and I haven't heard from her since. And I just, that's always bothered me. I wish there was some closure, but there won't be as far as I know. And we have to leave things like that in God's hands. And, of course, that's been 13 years ago that happened. And it's also been a blessing to me to pray while I'm driving because I have so many miles to go. I think it's a good use of my time. And there are so many people to pray for and so many needs, and I need to pray for myself. And yet the most important thing is, as time has marched on, as I'm driving alone, I've sensed that Jesus is there right next to me at all times. Head, hands, feet, it's just something very personal to me that I've been experiencing, and I praise God for that. And I want to do better at praying for people. And the most important thing I forgot, we should spend time praying, but we need to spend time just sitting and listening to what God has for us. Sometimes I try to shut my brain down and just listen, and sometimes something will come to mind that maybe this is something I ought to consider. That's been very special to me. That's happened only when I'm alone in my car, and my car has become almost a throne for me. It's a very special place I spend alone with God. And I would encourage you to pray too if you're on the road a lot. And of course, there's times it's not appropriate, such as in heavy traffic, but if we're on the open road and we're not, if we can handle it, I would encourage you to pray too. My next scripture is Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he had made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." We need to let the Lord work in our lives. We are born with a sin nature, and it's our choice to follow God. Our clay is marred, but when the Lord works in our lives, we can be healed, and we can also be a vessel of glory to Him as He works in our lives. I'm going to go into some other things I've been thinking about lately. They're very personal. I run into Sheldon Clausen from time to time. I think I'm just going to read this. I have some notes, but I wrote them down in story form, so I'm just going to read them now. I run into Sheldon Clausen from time to time. I realize he has done a lot of damage at the manor, and this has troubled me. There have been many jobs affected, residents have been affected, and all kinds of things. I have felt that I should have done more to have him removed from his position at the manor, but usually took the middle ground. Sheldon's father is Don Clausen, and he hired me at Salem after the DON at that time refused to hire me. She said I was just a college guy and very likely to be unreliable. But I went again, this is in the nursing home section, and I went to the hospital section, and Mr. Clausen did choose to hire me, and I do appreciate that, and I've had that job for almost 30 years. Mr. Clausen was an imposing person, and as a rule, we were almost terrified of him when he walked down the halls. If we were sitting at the desk, we would start passing out charts so it looks like we're busy, or we would run and hide in somebody's room. There were several staff meetings where he would shout and pound the podium for us to either shape up or ship out. We had many of those kind of meetings, and it seems Sheldon shares these traits. I will say that there are places this kind of management is appropriate, but it was a poor fit for the Mennonite Manor here. I have dealings with Mr. Clausen now in regard to my work, and I need to be careful to guard confidentiality, but I do run into him quite a bit now. Mr. Clausen is now very pleasant and docile. He is appreciative and grateful for what we do for him. And also, he wants to make sure everyone he runs into is a Christian, and he is always vocal about this. I have appreciated that very much. And because of this, I also run into Sheldon from time to time, and we do have a good rapport. But I have sensed that he feels he was mistreated by the manor concerning his departure, and mentioned sort of, by the way, that I was kind of part of that too. And this has caused me to become angry and frustrated because I had stuck up for him several times. Yet for this, my challenge for myself and also for us together as a community is to forgive Sheldon for the damage done at the manor. Even if we don't have the luxury of an apology, we must forgive him. Then moving on about my grandpa. My father's father felt he was mistreated growing up. My dealings with Grandpa through the years were often not good. Don't want to go into the details. He did not approve of my choice of church, and for that matter, neither did my parents or the rest of my extended family. Grandpa, and especially Dad, felt I was betraying his favorite uncle, Uncle Merton. He had died in the Battle of the Bulge in World War II about 1942. Most people like Mennonites, but not everyone, particularly some of those on the extreme religious right. No one has persecuted Mennonites like church people, and we must remember this. This stress lessened in time, especially for my parents, and I attribute this to the special friendship that Amos and Ann have had with my parents, and I do thank you both for being so good to my parents. They appreciate you a lot. On a pleasant note, I did ride with Grandpa to Kansas City in the semi when we were taking cattle to the livestock exchange. I was just 8 years old, and that was a fun time. I've always remembered that. We spent the night in the hotel, and I remember asking him if Kansas City is as big as Salina, and he chuckled. Grandpa wanted to create an empire of our farm, and he did well with his sons and their business. However, the purchase of the Tracine ground in 1979 proved to be a disastrous mistake. Farm prices were very high at that time, higher almost than some places are now. We had farmed this piece of ground for years. It came up for sale. It was good bottom ground, and Grandpa wanted it, so he purchased it for a very high price. Then in 1985, the farm crash hit. The farmland values decreased some more than 50%. And because of this, we had a loan with the Federal Land Bank and the Sunflower Bank, which went into default and were foreclosed upon that summer of 1985. My mother was threatened when approached about handing over her unattached land in western Kansas, and she was treated very badly by one of the bankers and tormented. As things turned out, the Tracine land was put into my name to be held for my parents' benefit for the rest of their lives. I basically received my inheritance early because of this. There were a lot of things going on in 1985 to save what was left. We were all planning to move to western Kansas there for a while because we thought everything was going to be gone. But things changed. And going back to Grandpa, he was often abrasive and then made quite a few enemies over the years. Grandma Helmley, my mother's mother, died in December of 1985. And I remember receiving word of this at the singing at Ernest Yoder's, where he lived across the corner from Nathaniel's. And that's quite a story in itself. I'm just going through some of my memories I've had and how the Lord's worked. Grandpa came down soon after this time with prostate cancer in February of 1986. He nearly died of prostate cancer in 72, but the Lord gave him another 15 years. This changed him a great deal after he became sick. He was now soft-spoken, pleasant, and grateful and appreciative in his illness, and he did not complain. And as time moved on, I started helping him with his bathing because he couldn't help himself anymore. I think I did that once every other day starting towards middle to late summer as he became more helpless. And Grandpa was always pleasant and appreciative, and we've had some good memories because of this. One thing I'll remember is that Grandma insisted that he sleep with her in the same bed, in spite of the fact that he was losing lots of blood. And another thing that I've always remembered at this time is that the washer and dryer were running nonstop day and night. There was so much laundry to go through. Then on September 8 at 1:30 a.m., Grandma called to say that he was having a rough time with pain. And Dad and I went down there. We'd had calls like this several times, and this seemed like another similar situation. So we went down there about 1:30. He was being given morphine IM for about 2 weeks. And by this time, it wasn't working anymore. And he was having trouble breathing. And as time moved on, we called the rest of the brothers in, my dad's brothers and several family members. And they were considering calling the ambulance to take him to the hospital. And then around 3 o'clock in the morning, he started having more trouble breathing. And then I remember one by one, the people left the room. And finally, about 3:15, it was only my Uncle Errol and myself in there. And Grandpa was having such a hard time breathing, we had to lift him up out of bed so he could breathe. He could not breathe anymore. And then all of a sudden, he saw a light over Rudy's house. Now, Grandpa's house was in a valley, and our house was up on a hill, and he was seeing a light over Rudy's house. And then he took his final agonal breaths. And that was a very special time for me. There was nothing said verbally about forgiveness either way. Grandpa had a lot of things to forgive me for and me him, and we never really verbalized that, but with Grandpa's sickness, it just happened, and we became very close. And Grandpa died bankrupt by the world standards, but I do believe he had eternal life because of this experience I remember, and to God be the glory.
I'd like to greet you in the name of Jesus, my Lord and Savior. I'm thankful that we serve a God who is at work, that he is at work in my life as well as in your lives. Recently in our Sunday school class, there was some discussion about the miracles that Jesus was doing and how the disciples were doing miracles and where are those miracles today. Well, as I look at this congregation way, God has done many miracles, and I think the greatest miracle of all is when he changes a vile sinner like I was into a saint that he can call a part of his beloved family. So to him be the glory and honor. As I recall, I was asked to share about how God has worked in my life in the last year, or how he has been speaking to my heart, and I would like to do so. I would like to read from Matthew chapter 6. I think I'll go ahead and read it as I planned, and then look at it and share with you how God spoke to me from some of these verses, and also share some burdens that I have and why it led to these verses speaking to me in a different way than they have in the past. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to the end. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. In these verses here, Jesus is speaking about money, teaching about money and how that we as believers, what our perspective should be. And in the verse 19 there, he's saying that we shouldn't lay it up. And I think he's speaking there of an excess or amassing. I think it's hard, it's difficult for us to discern what that is. We have even in our country, we have a pretty broad range of what that can be and mean. So I think that we have to be very open to God's leading in our personal lives as to what that exactly means for us. But the verse in here, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now, we had a message on Sunday concerning laying up treasures and where our treasures are. And the Lord just especially spoke to me in the last year that my family should be that treasure and that that is my responsibility. I want to provide for them for physical needs, but I also want to even more provide for them spiritually, and that is the way that God spoke to me from this verse. A few other verses here. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. I think if our eye is on Jesus, then these other things will be in their proper perspective. And I think that is all of our desire. But sometimes we fail, and so I want to be open to you as a brotherhood. If I fail, that you would come to me and share with me, and I want to receive that. A verse that's then quite scary to me is verse 23. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? I would be open to input from you as brethren as to what that means. But as I understand it, and as the Lord laid it on my heart, I'm reading it that if what we think is light is darkness, that is indeed a serious thing. And so let's take it seriously. Let's be sure that what we think is light is indeed light. Then going on to the rest of this portion, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Do you think it was by coincidence or by chance that Jesus taught about money, and then right after that he taught about not worrying? I don't think so. But I think that that is one thing that money can do, is to detract from trusting in God to trusting in money, and money is so uncertain. These verses that speak about taking no thought, that I think is saying that we should not worry. We should trust. How does that relate to me personally in the past year? I've been involved in the dairy business basically all my life, and I enjoy it. And it's never really been an easy way to make a living. But in the last year, it's been about as tough as it has ever been, I think. in my memory. And as we saw this last fall and early into winter, well, I was not sure what we should be doing. And I would, early in the morning, I would cry out to God and ask Him for direction. You know, I didn't feel like I was worrying. I felt like I was trusting Him, and I was seeking His will as to what we should be doing. And after a while, as I was praying, verse 33 just kept coming to my mind. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." But that didn't really tell me what to do. And as you know, I would get up early in the morning, 3:30 in the morning or so, and then usually try to pray and read the Bible before going out. But and the Lord, different times this verse came to me, but you know, I wasn't getting an answer. What does that mean? And then one morning, an answer came to me that was not really what I expected, and it's I don't feel free really to share how that led further then, but in the process then, I was just convicted that for me, this verse is meaning that I should seek God's kingdom for myself and for my family and His righteousness, and that these things that I am praying about and concerned about, that He would then take care of those things. So, you know, in that process, then we had chosen or decided that, yes, we would like to sell the cows. It was more something that I had felt, and Irene was uncertain about it. And then by February, the price of milk was low enough that we had about given that up because the cattle prices had dropped, and people were not advising us to sell at that time. But then as a couple months went by, it seemed like people were feeling positive enough that we did go ahead and have the sale then in May. And it's not something that we've regretted. We don't know how all this will work out, but we feel it was of the Lord's leading, and that He will do as He is saying, that He will provide. And it is still my desire to seek first His kingdom. Some of the burdens that I have on my heart that led me to feel these verses in a different way than I have in the past, or I'd like to share those now. And to do so, I think I'll just read from another standard of discipline and a confession of faith, some of the things that they are saying that resonate with the burden that I have and that I would desire for our church here. One of the things is, I'll just read this. It says, we recognize the church building as a place of reverence and worship. Everyone, including children, must be orderly and have respect for church property as good stewards. That is one of the burdens that I have, is what happens here at the church after we have our services. I know it may seem like a minor and small thing, but I think that we are losing out on our fear and reverence for God. And I think that it's going to increase that way as our children are just turned loose. And, you know, some of the things that, you know, it's pretty wild sometimes in the basement. And I would just encourage, if there are other fathers that are concerned, that we together do something about that. Something else that's a burden to me is... I'll read this also. We recognize the Lord's Day as a day set aside for special service in worship and testimony in memorial of the resurrection of Christ. Pleasure-seeking, unnecessary purchases, doing unnecessary business or work shall be avoided. I think that has been our desire in the past as well, and I would like to encourage that. What's scary to me is how much that what we are accustomed to seems like the right thing, even though it may not be scriptural. So I would just like to encourage us as a congregation and we as individuals to earnestly search what the Lord's will is for us in how that we use Sundays. I know that, you know, we may tend to think that this is an Anabaptist teaching, but if we go back in the history of the church, we don't have to go back far to realize that things were quite different 50, 100, 200 years ago, even in the Protestant churches, than they are today. I can remember that in Georgia, I know that hunting was outlawed, and I think that it was illegal to even shoot a gun on Sunday when I was a boy. But that is, it's quite different today. So let's consider carefully what Sunday, the purpose for Sunday is not to be a binding law to us, but it's for us to grow spiritually and draw nigh to God. And when we see it as that, well, I think it changes our perspective and changes what we will want to do. The other thing, and it relates to the use of money and of trusting in God, and we do have this teaching as well, some of it, not entirely, but part of it. They're saying that we believe life insurance, membership in labor unions, secret orders, and unequal business yokes are unscriptural. We also see that welfare, hospitalization plans, and insurances in general militate against faith in God and brotherly aid. Therefore, we will work toward eliminating insurances as much as possible. In cases where we are required to pay the premiums, we decline to receive the benefits. I'm wondering how that would change our style of operation and what that would do as far as our faith and trust in God. I'm not sure if I'm willing to risk it. I would definitely need a brotherhood that would stand by me in something like that. But I think that if we hold so tightly to our possessions that God can't touch them, that he may choose to touch things that are, or people that are even dearer to us than our things, if he needs to speak to us. Another burden that I have is, I'll read this, we believe that if any member of the church fellowship falls from the truth, does not acknowledge his error, and does not respond to the praying, fasting, admonishing, and exhorting of the church, such a person should be excommunicated from the fellowship of the church. And I know that we have teaching on excommunication, but I'd like to especially focus on the praying, the fasting, admonishing, and exhorting of the church. I think that that would be a very valuable tool for God to use in bringing those to repentance who are erring from the truth. And I think it's something that Satan does not want us to use, because I think it would be effective. I believe it is both scriptural, and I think that it could do wonderful things in a church. So I would just like to say that these are some of the things that God has been speaking to my heart about the need for, and that I shared tonight. I had shared with Tim that I think some of the things that I would share may be difficult, and I'm not sure how they'd be received, but I present them to you and would just ask that you prayerfully consider it, and pray for me as I consider my responsibility for my family's spiritual well-being and welfare, and also you can pray about the financial part of it too. But thank you for being a brotherhood where we can work together.
Thank you for sharing your hearts. I think we'll have a song at this time, and then I think I'll ask Merle to end in prayer. Maybe I should, before we do that, is there any announcement that about this evening that should be said?
God, we come to you again, and we thank you for who you are. Thank you that as the God of creation that you were at work then, and as we read the Bible, we look at the Old Testament and see the promises you gave there to your people and how that you fulfilled those promises in the New Testament, especially the promise of a Savior. This just gives us heart to keep on and to believe in the promises that you have given about a new and a better life. We look forward to that. And as a church here, I just pray that you would help us to daily grow in the image of Christ. I ask, Lord, that that would happen as individuals and also as a body here, and we just look to you for to do your work in our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray for Mom. Ask, Lord, that you would help her to put her faith and trust in you in this time. We pray, Lord, that you would direct the surgeons and help them to do the best of their ability. And I ask then, Lord, that you would give the healing that only you can do. I pray that in all this that she and they and we all would remember that these bodies are very temporal, and that we will all face decay and aging, and that we do praise you that we have a new body to look forward to if we continue faithfully. I ask that you would bless the food that's provided. We thank you for providing this for us, and bless the fellowship. May it be encouraging and point us to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.